Now, Jesus, as we go on to today's text, is really talking about the same subject pretty much, and yet from an entirely different text. And so Jesus, as we go to our text today, has moved on from fending off attacks from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's dealing with his disciples' question about his second coming. Jesus used many parables to talk about his coming. He talked about the women with the lamps and having their lamps ready, right? You need to have your lamp lit, because if your lamp isn't lit, then you cannot be seen in the dark. And when you come to the door, he will say, I don't recognize you. Don't recognize you. You didn't come prepared. Amen? You didn't prepare for the long haul. This is the message he's trying to give to his disciples as they try to figure out how are we going to know when the end comes? And he's subtly trying to explain to them it's going to be a while. It's going to take a while. It's not going to come immediately. But when it comes, it will be like a thief in the night. So then your job is to what? Stay ready. Stay on top of your game. Now, what does that mean, however? What does it mean to be on top of your game? Does it mean just to try to avoid all those little sins that your flesh tries to get you to do? Is that what it means? No, it means more than that. Today, we're going to learn that Jesus is a businessman. Is that all right? Jesus is a businessman. The question is, how good of an investment are you? I'm not asking you if Jesus is a businessman. I'm telling you he is a businessman. And I'm asking you, how good of an investment are you? Have you asked yourself that question? Jesus is a businessman. Jesus taught. He was a Renaissance man. Of course, he was God in the flesh. So it's no surprise that he taught us through agrarian examples, agricultural. Last week, talking about the stone that the builders rejected, he told you he knows a little bit of something about contracting. And we're always learning about God's character through various examples. Am I right? He talked about weddings. He talked about money. He talked about all kinds of things as he taught us about his character and what he wanted. So you have no excuse for not knowing what God wants, because he's telling us in every which way you could ever imagine. Amen? And so now, if we think about those women with the candles, with the lamps, and them showing up and having the door slammed in their faces with God saying, I never knew you. Translation, I don't recognize you. Some can use that and say, how cruel, how terrible. How horrible. Here they are at the end of their lives or at the end of the road, and they've awakened and now they want in. How terrible. What kind of God is that? What I want you to understand is that what God knows, which we with our little pea brains don't quite understand, is that he knows they weren't committed in the first place. They weren't committed in the first place. And so, while there is no question if someone awakens and awakens their understanding and commitment to God later in the game, God's not mad at that. But I wouldn't be a gambler if I were you. And the truth is, those who gamble, God knows, and he's telling us in so many ways, those who are gambling and playing games are not really going to commit. They're not. Now, you don't try to figure that out. If God tells you to minister to somebody, you don't worry about it. You just plant that seed and you just water it and you let God worry about the increase. But what we often do is God is telling us to do this, but we commit our resources and energy to that. And sometimes that is people who are never going to wake up. That is people who are never going to do right. That is people that are never going to be committed. But you, because they belong to you, come on now, because you care about them, because you've decided that yours can't be lost, and I don't blame you for not wanting them to be lost. The question is, Where should you be putting your time, your energy, and your resources? What has God called you to do? And how much of it are you stealing away to do what you decided you want to do? Investing in what you decided you want to invest in. Mm-hmm. Now, our text. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 30. We're going to cover a lot of word today. In Mark chapter 12, which was our text last week, one part that we did not cover was Jesus was being challenged. I told you he's moved on from dealing with all these challenges as they tried to get him to say something that would get him arrested. He's moved on from that now. But at that time, they were trying to get him to get into trouble by saying, should we pay tribute to the Romans? Should we pay this individual tax to the Romans? Trying to get him to say yes so that the people would hate him, or say no so that the Romans would come after him, right? This is what they wanted. They put him in a pickle. As a matter of fact, they asked the question black and white. They didn't offer any opportunity for narrative. They said, should we give tribute to the Romans? Yes or no? Yes or no question. Jesus said, whose picture, whose form is on there? Whose face is on there? And who is the inscription talking about? Well, Caesar's. He says, all right, well, render, give back. It's not just give. It's render, meaning to return. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. How do we know it's Caesar's? It has his name, his face, his titles. Give back to Caesar what belongs, what comes from Caesar. But give to God, give back to God what belongs to God. But it doesn't go any further. It never talks about what that really means. Now, we can draw assumptions, and we could say that that means we should tithe. I'll give you that. That's absolutely correct. But if you think that that's all that God has given you, that you're supposed to give back, now you got another thing coming. God is a businessman. He's invested in you. The promise that you represent, is he getting any return on his investment? That's the question. Cupcakes going to college. I'm expecting that you're spending your time, your energy, and your money because you expect something out of that degree. I don't think you're getting it just to get a piece of paper to put on the wall. Am I wrong? You expect a return on investment, right? I hope so. God feels the same way. He expects a return on his investment. Now, you may think that's crude to think of God as a businessman. But I tell you what, in a moment, you're going to see that this is not Pastor Morris talking. This is Jesus talking. And we're going to go over a parable that you've probably read before. And we're just going to see if you see it the same way this time. We've been there before, have we not? God is a businessman. Are you a good investment? Amen. Let's go to the text. Chapter 25, verses 14 through 30 will be our focus. Now, like I told you, Jesus has finished dealing with all of the slings and arrows that they threw his way, trying to catch him in his words. They tried every trick. I wish we had time to go over it. Man, they tried every trick in the book. And he left them astonished at his teaching, just blew them away, left them befuddled. But then his disciples, as they're walking through the temple, and they're saying, look at all these great buildings. And he said, oh, there's not going to be one stone left on another. And they begin to ask more questions. Whoa, whoa, whoa. So when is the end coming? And how are we going to know? And basically, in so many words, he tried to get them to understand, it's not your job to worry about when it's coming. Only the Father knows when. The question is, what are you going to be doing in the meantime? Kids think about when is mom and when is dad coming home. Well, that's not as important as are you doing what they told you to do when they left? Is your room cleaned up? Is your homework done? Are the dishes washed? That's the real question. Are you doing the last thing God told you to do? So, of course, the story is told in terms of Jesus' return. But really, what he's teaching us is, number one, what he expects, what he wants, and he's giving you a measuring stick by which to judge your spiritual character. God is a businessman. How good of an investment are you? You thought it was just about religion? You thought it was just about going to church? You thought it was just about memorizing some scripture? Is that what you thought? But that's not what the Bible says. That's what some would lead you to believe, and that's what some would feel real comfortable. They think they got it, got God in a box, and that's all that's required. But Satan can quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and yet he's going to hell forever. My hope is that you don't go with him. He's going to have company now. He's going to have plenty of company. I just hope nobody in here is part of that. Amen?
Amen?
So let's go to our text. And just before we get to verse 14, we see that Jesus is answering his disciples. And I'll go back to 11. It says, afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. These are the virgins with their lamps, who came to the wedding feast without trimming their lamps, without enough oil for the long haul. And so as the groom took a while, their oil ran out because they really weren't committed. And so Jesus says, he answered and said, truly I say unto you, I know you not. I don't recognize you, is what he says. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch means stay on top of your game. You're not supposed to just hang out and think you're going to flip a switch like some basketball teams do. Eventually, they figure out that doesn't work. You need to be on top of your game the whole time. And so now we get to our text. And understand clearly what Jesus is saying here. He says, he's trying to explain, and he said it in so many different ways. But he says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Now, who is the man? Who does that represent? Represents Jesus. Traveling to a far country represents what? Jesus going to glory in heaven prior to his return. So the man goes to a far country. Excuse me, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. Who would they be? The disciples, and by translation to us, and delivered unto them his goods. His goods that belonged to him, that was supposed to prosper him, that was supposed to bring him joy, that was supposed to fulfill his purposes. What are those goods? Those goods are the gifts and the talents and abilities that each and every one of you has. You think they belong to you, huh? Each and every one of you. You might be looking over the fence, jealous at what somebody else has, and you're sitting there with a unique gift and talent that you're not using for God's glory. Oh, you might be using it, but are you using it for God's glory? And frankly, in most cases, we're sitting on it, full of excuses, full of excuses. So you are God's investment. He's put gifts and talents and abilities inside of you. I'm asking you, what kind of investment are you? We give out scholarships based on God's allowing us and blessing us to give. We can't control what happens, but the question is, how good is the investment? We know it's not just financial. We touch lives. We allow people to realize that somebody cares, that they matter, that God loves them. Far more valuable than the money. They may think it's about the money, although we try to weed that out. Because we're trying to make an imprint. We're trying to be used of God because we are an instrument of His. Amen? Amen. So He delivered unto them His goods. So He's going to give them His goods while He goes away. So what are they going to do with those goods while He's gone is the question. Verse 15, and unto one He gave 5 talents. And to another, He gave 2. And to another, He gave 1. Now, what are these talents? Now, understand, this is an interesting play on words. While the investment into us are our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our energies, no question. But the word here that's used, talents, doesn't mean that. It's a measure of money. A talent was the largest denomination of money in that culture. A talent was a measure, a weight of gold that some say, there is debate, but some say it weighed as much as a person. Okay? But a talent was made up of, it was equal to 6,000 drachmas. And a drachma was the amount of money that a basic laborer or a soldier made in a day. A day's wages. So if you take a minimum wage earner today and translate that, it actually a talent equals about $360,000. A basic minimum wage worker would have to work 20 years to make that amount of money. That is what a talent is. When he says he gave 5 talents to this man, it's saying that he gave him a lot of money. Is that all right? Amen. He gave him about $1.8 million. And say, could you hold on to this for me? How would you like somebody to, you think I trust you with $1.8 million of mine? That's how much money he's given to this one gentleman. The other one he gave $720,000 worth of gold to and said, could you take care of that for me? And the other one, he only gave one. He gave him $360,000. I told you that God was a businessman. Jesus is using this example. He just finished it over in Mark. He used an example of building a building and the foundation and the chief cornerstone. Now he's talking money. And so he says he gave, what's the next thing he says? He says, to every man according to his, it says several in the King James, but it's better translated, his own unique or distinct ability. Understand what he's saying. He's saying that what he's expecting you to do, you have no excuse not to be able to do it. You may think your job is small. You may think somebody else's job is more important. What he's asked you to do, what he's invested in you to get out of, he's done it based on your distinct abilities, is what he is saying. Amen? Amen. He says, and straightway, meaning immediately, he took his journey. So what this is talking about is Jesus is gone. He's in heaven. But he, through the Holy Spirit, has invested in those of us who would receive it. The question is, how good of an investment are you? How much is Jesus getting out of his investment in us? You thought it was all about just believing in something that happened 2,000 years ago, and that's it, right? Repeat after me. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and he raised from the dead, and all right, good, you're saved, done. Is that what you thought? If you have a red letter Bible, I bet this is in red. Okay? This is not me talking. So now, he straightway goes on his journey. Now, then he that had received the 5 talents, the $1.8 million, and by the way, if you add them all up, this is almost $3 million this man had that he's given to these guys to take care of. It's a lot of money to walk away from. How about that? So he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same. Now, this traded means he did business with it. And this word business, if you look at the etymology, it means busyness, basically. It means you're doing something, actively engaged, involved, as opposed to being idle, is the point. As opposed to being idle. Now, it doesn't mean anything if you're just busy to be busy, but we're talking about our Father's business. Are you about Jesus's business is what I'm asking you. He's a businessman. You are his investment. I'm just asking, are you being used to benefit Jesus's business is what I'm asking you. I know you're ripping and running, going to and fro. You're dealing in traffic. You're making a wage. You're getting money somehow. You're doing something with the air God gives you to breathe. I know you're doing something. But are you a good return on Jesus' investment is what I'm asking. So the one with 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. His money doubled. Sounds like he was a good investment. It sounds like the Lord, the master here, was wise to give this guy 5 talents. He was worthy of 5 talents. He was trustworthy enough. Maybe he was strong enough, since talents are heavy. Whatever it is, he was a good choice to give those 5 talents. And then it says, likewise, he that had received 2 also gained 2. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Who benefited the master the most? The first one with the 5 talents or the second one with the 2? The same. Why is it the same? Because they both doubled the investment. If you had given the 2 talents to the 5-talent guy, what would it have come out? 4. So it's no different. God expects you to work with what he gave you. The question is, are you? Are you sitting on his gift because you're waiting for something else? Excuses. I don't know why God keeps bringing this up, by the way. I don't choose these messages. So that means, man, can we please just get going so we can talk about something else? I mean, what if we all just said, you know what? That's it. Starting today, I'm going to give myself away. Then we can sing the song, but we can shout while we're singing it and not keep preaching sermons about it. Can we just get on with it? But are we like the evil servant sitting around waiting for what? Because, well, we think we got time. Master ain't coming. It's been a while anyway, so he probably ain't coming anyway. We don't believe he's coming. We don't believe this book. We're not done yet. I'm going to finish. So he that received 2, he also gained 2. So he doubled the money. Verse 18, but he that only received 1. Now, there's a reason why he only got 1. Okay. All right. You put these 3 dudes together and you started out with 8 talents and you ended up with 15. If you switched it and gave the 1 to the 5 guy and the 5 to the 1, you'd end up with 11. A lot less. So he was wise. But this is what the one with the 1 talent did. He went and digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. Now, how many of you, I'm just going to be honest, I know what I think of when I see that. I think of a grandmother and a mattress. I don't know about the rest of you, but I think of a grandmother and a mattress, putting that money away where she believes she can, because she don't trust the bank. She doesn't trust the bank. Amen. So he digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And we're going to find out what the Lord thinks about that. Is that all right? So the Lord has given you gifts and talents, and you buried them. Mm-hmm. The first sermon I ever preached was Uncovering God's Hidden Treasure. That hidden treasure is you, God's gift from himself to himself. And he gets to enjoy it when you and the way you were made and the things you were meant to do actually happen. That's when it's beautiful in God's eyes. It's not beautiful when it's just something to look at. It has to actually accomplish the thing for which it was created. Amen? Now, in verse 19, this is very important. He's talking to his disciples. They're trying to figure out, how are we going to know when the world ends? How are we going to know when you're coming back, Lord? What does it say in verse 19? After a long time. What this means is he stays away long enough for them to wonder whether he's really coming back. He stays away long enough so that if they did invest, there was time to realize a profit. And if they didn't, there was time for wastage to occur. And I'm going to explain some things to you. Sometimes we learn about grapes here, and sometimes we learn about building. Today we're going to go to business school. I'm going to try to hurry. What time is it? All right. I may not be able to take you through all I want to take you through. But after a while, what this brings to mind, and actually, even though it's not explicitly stated, what he's really trying to get at here in business terms is something called the time value of money. And he's also trying to talk about something that's called an opportunity cost. And if I have time, I will point that out for you along the way. I'm trying to get done here for you. And so after a long while, after they thought he might not be coming back, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. In other words, he came to settle up their accounts. And they had to give account of how they handled his investment, how they handled his money. We're talking about the judgment here. He's come back, and now it's time to find out. We're going to take the veil off of all of it. You've been fooling yourself and some people, but you were never fooling him. And if you did toil and do what he's asked you to do, people may not have given you credit or appreciated you, but it's time for God to put jewels in your crown. Are you a good investment? The answer may be yes, and that's a beautiful thing. But if the answer is no, we're going to see what God, not Pastor Morris, says about it, all right? Are you with me? Yeah. We said we're going to go to verse 30. And I'm at 20. All right, verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, the Lord is back. He's happy that the Lord came back, right? If you do what God told you to do, you're happy when he comes back. Hey, Lord, guess what? You gave me 5. I got another 5 for you. Yes. And the Lord, what does he say? He says he delivered 5, and he says, behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, what? Well done. That's what I'm working on. You know, I'm standing up here right here today for no other reason. I mean, no other reason. Well, there's one more, a burden he's put inside of me. But what I'm really looking for, as simplistic as it is, as crazy as it may sound, I want God to say, well done. That's all I'm working for. All this sweat, all those hours, staying up, all of it is so that God can say, well done. That's right. I'm just a simple little boy trying to get my father's approval. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful, good and trustworthy, good and dependable, good and diligent servant. Thou hast been trustworthy over a few things. I will now make thee ruler over many things. Why? Because I can trust you. I can depend on you. He says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So you've done what God expected you to do in life. You've actually fulfilled the purpose that he invested in you for in life. And so when he comes back, it's all gravy. We don't have to be afraid of judgment. If you are in Christ and he is in you and you're being what he called you to be, because if you're not, I'm just telling you, you're just faking it till you're trying to make it. And he knows the difference. He knows the form of godliness when he sees it. He's not impressed. But I'll let Jesus tell you. So he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Now understand, the same thing is said here. I have gained two other talents beside them. Remember, he gave it to them based on their what? Their own unique abilities. His Lord says to him what? Literally, verbatim, the same thing as the five talent. Well done, and faithful, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Exactly the same. So it's not just important that the preacher get up and be ready to rock and roll every single Sunday. But if you think your job, if you think your thing that you're supposed to do doesn't mean anything, if you think it means less to God, it's 100% of what he invested in you for. It's 100% of what he was thinking about when he thought of you. It's 100%. So his Lord said to him, good job. Good job. It says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, an exacting man, a stern man, a man that does not mess around, doesn't play any games, reaping where you have not sown. I actually have the picture here of, I know this doesn't seem fair to God, right? But I think of a mafioso guy. Well, they come along and, I mean, they didn't build that business, right? They didn't buy the inventory. And yet somehow they extract money out of that business. Now, how does that happen? All right, he reaps where he does not sow and he gathers where he has not straw. I'm talking about winnowing wheat, right? And all the kernels fall to the ground and somebody picks them up. The person that planted them is the one that's supposed to benefit from that, right? But he comes along and scoops up his, you know, what do you call it? The tax. So in other words, this is a man that's about business and gain is the point. So he says, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not strawed. And I was, what does it say? Afraid. So this is his excuse. How many of you have used that? How many of you are using it now? Come on. Now think about this now. There's some characteristics of people who are not going to fit the bill. Okay? All right? So now he's feigning fear. But remember, now he's basing his fear on a characterization of God. He's saying not just that he's afraid, but I knew that you were an exacting master. So I was afraid basically to fail. So I played not to lose instead of playing to win. I played not to lose. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. I was afraid that if you came back and I had any less, I was afraid that if I tried, I might fall. I was afraid that if I moved forward, I might trip. I was afraid that you'd come back and not find what you gave me. And so I buried it. I buried it in the earth. So lo, check it out. Here is it. This is what you gave me. Yay. Yay. You're going to get the lesson in a minute. It says here, so this is what he says. He says, I was afraid because I knew you don't mess around. And I didn't want to come back. I didn't want you to come back when you came back, and I have less than what you gave me, right? So what does Jesus say? His Lord answered and said unto him, thou what? Wicked. Now, he just said, I was afraid, and he blamed it on God, of course. I was afraid, and he says, thou wicked, woo, and slothful, meaning lazy, dragging your feet, timid, not acting, idle, blaming, excuse giving servant. He says, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gathered where I strawed, where I have not strawed. In other words, thou ought to have therefore at least put my money to the exchangers. You're saying that you didn't do it because you're afraid because of my character. If you had actually paid attention, you would have seen I expect gain. So for you to have me come back and not have gain, clearly you never knew me. You never actually knew me. You took your idea of me and perpetuated and acted on that. You never paid attention to me. Your very words indict you. You say God can do all things. You say he's my strength. What do you do in your life that proves that? What are the things you're not doing because you claim you don't have enough resource to do, but God told you to do it? Where he guides, he provides, does he not? We say it. It sounds so cool coming off our tongues. It sounds so spiritual, but what's going on in your life that's the return on his investment? So I was afraid, and God says, you wicked, slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, I gathered where I have not strawed, and therefore, knowing this, you should have done something with what I gave you. Thou ought to therefore have put the money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with interest. The least you could have done is given it, put it in the bank or some kind of low risk investment. And at least I'd have more than what I left with. There's some business principles. I told you the time value of money. I want you to understand why the indictment that's about to go down, why it happens. Time value of money measures what money, when it is put to use, would yield if invested versus not invested. The time value of money, if you let money just sit, that money is losing value. He didn't give his master back the same thing that he had when he left. He lost money by letting his gift, his talent, his abilities sit idle. But the time value of money, the opportunity cost, he gave him, this is exactly what you gave me, the $360,000. But if he had given it to either of the other two, he'd come back to $360,000 more. So he wasted, he basically stole $360,000 from his master by doing what? By claiming he was afraid and therefore not acting. Having an excuse. Jesus is expecting something. And this is in red in my Bible. So he calls him wicked and slothful. He says, the least you could have done is put the money in the bank. Another concept, there's something called the money doubling factor. And the rules of rule of 72. I got to finish here, don't I? I'll just say this. If you put your money somewhere where it can just get 10% interest, it's going to double every 7 years. Okay? You take 72 and divide it by the interest or the gain that you're going to get, and it'll tell you how many years it'll take for it to double. So nowadays, with you getting 1% interest on your money, how many years is it going to take? 72 years for it to double. If you're getting 2% interest on your money, it's going to take 36 years for it to double. So we don't know how long he was gone. We don't know. It says he went away for a long time. But we know this, if it was 7 years, his money should have doubled if the interest rate was at least 10%. All right, I'm almost done. So he says that you should have at least put the money in the bank, and my money could have increased. Even if the interest rate wasn't 10%, it would have been more than what he left with, right? He says, take therefore the talent from him, meaning this lazy, slothful servant, and give it to the one that has 10 talents. So he says, for every one, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that has abundance, yes, and he shall have abundance, excuse me, but from him that hath not shall it be taken away, even that he has. Taken away his gifts, taken away his talents. Because they were what? Sitting idle, not being used. He can flip the script. He's not going to put up with it forever. He'll give it to somebody who actually wants to do something for him. And cast ye the unprofitable servant. So he's taken his talents away. And what does he say to do with that servant? Read it for me. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Probably don't want to read it because it sounds so terrible. There shall be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm trying to hurry up, but I need to get this right. I need to get this straight. I need to get this clear. Where does it look like he's going? This is not like, oh, baby, you know, just a few more, just not as many, you know, jewels in your crown. What does it say here? This is Jesus talking now. Unprofitable servant. Set idly with your gifts. If you translate this more accurately, unprofitable, it goes into the money thing. It really means useless. Because I could have buried my talents and gone away myself. I don't need you to come back to the same old thing, which is actually a loss for me. I could have given it to somebody else and something could have been done. Somebody could have gotten visited in prison. Somebody could have been clothed that was naked. Somebody could have been fed that was hungry. But you're trying to get rich quick, because once you get rich, then you're going to do what you were supposed to do. Yeah. You useless servant, throw him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what has God given you that you're sitting on? What are you sitting idly with? And if you are doing what God's asked you to do, isn't it beautiful that he recognizes it? And it doesn't matter that it's not somebody else's assignment. It's your assignment. It doesn't matter how man sees it. It may seem like a small assignment in man's eyes. It doesn't look that way in God's eyes. He just wants you to be 100% of what he wants you to be. Stop sitting around making excuses because you're measuring yourself by something else. The way man sees things. Measure things the way God sees things. 100% you. Not 50% of somebody else tomorrow or the next day because you're afraid to do it because you can't measure up because you weren't asked to do that. But if you think sitting on God's gifts and talents, breathing his air, you think that's okay with him? Do you think it's okay because he hadn't come back yet that you could just hang out and wait till the end like those virgins did? He's trying to tell you, no, it's not okay. It's not okay. So it's time to get busy. It's time to take care of God's business. It's time to be what God created you to be. Amen? And I'm going to tell you again, God knew what he was dealing with. When he gave the man the one talent, he knew what the deal was. He knew what the deal was. And he wasn't committed to his master. That's why he sat on it. Jesus didn't buy the whole I was afraid thing. He told him exactly like it was. It's not because you were afraid. Mm-mm, you were lazy. You didn't want to do what would benefit me. So you tried to protect you. And so you took my stuff and put it in the ground and lost me money. The key to understanding that is to understand that he lost his master money. When you're sitting on your gift, somebody is still waiting for you to bless them. Somebody's hurting just a little bit longer. Somebody's hungry just a little bit longer. But you think it's yours. It belongs to your master, but you treat it like it's yours. You can act like you're afraid, but God's never going to give you a pass based on fear. Because as soon as you feign fear, that tells him that you don't trust him. That tells him you were planning to do it on your own power. So the Lord is, I'm wrapping up, I promise, right now. He's trying to say something to us, lovingly. But passionately, certainly through me. He wants you to be what he created you to be. And he wants it now. He wants it now. Not tomorrow, not next week, and none of your excuses are acceptable. None of them. None of my excuses will be acceptable. Say, Lord, wait, well, let me retire first. At 58, I'll still have enough energy. I'll be done with work, and I can open up a church then. It'll be convenient. And everything that's happening right now would be lost. Amen. Hear me now. Everything that's happened since 3 years ago would be lost. But Lord, it'll be more sure, more secure. I'll have more time. I can visit people. I can do this. I can feed. I can do all that stuff if you just give me till 58. I can do it on the internet. I couldn't do this on the internet. We couldn't do this just on the internet. We wouldn't be here today if it was just the internet. I'm just trying to tell you how much God cares about the purpose that he created you for and how much he wants to get his return on his investment and how much he wants to tell you, well done, my good and faithful servant, and how much he wants to tell you, enter into your master's joy.